Well, we are getting started. We're launching a new sermon series this morning on the life of Abraham. And, you know, there was a number of different places that I wanted to go this spring, and initially started with the story of David and Saul and those kings, and I wanted to talk about that. And the epic stories in the Old Testament have always drawn me in. But one of the things that I love about the scriptures is that they're stories. They're character stories. They're lives of people chronicled for us, you know, thousands of years ago, just saying, this is how I lived it. This is how I navigated my relationship with God. And this is what I did. This is what I thought. And this is what I'm thinking. And it's interesting. It's like journal entry notes almost into the lives of these people. And, you know, of course, really told by God, told for us by His Holy Spirit. And so when we dig into these stories, especially the stories in Genesis, they're so fascinating. They're so amazing. And there's just a wealth of knowledge for us. And I think maybe the pinnacle of all those stories is the story of Abraham. And so what we're going to do for the next several weeks is just follow the story of his life in the scriptures and learn about this incredible man of faith and how his journey, you know, why God felt it was so important to chronicle his journey, to relay it to all of us, because he is known as the father of our faith. I wanted to start this way, just with a question. Do you ever wonder, how does a person gain God's approval? How do we gain God's favor, God's commendation? This is really the question on which all of religion and philosophy is focused. We're focused on this. How do we gain God's approval? How do we make God happy with us? Do I need to deny myself? You know, is it some sort of ascetic living, you know, that I would fast, that I would deny myself, that I would create this life in which there was space for God to speak because I had cut out, you know, all the other voices and all the other things that were influencing me in any way? Do I need to stop doing X and Y? I think a lot of people, they say, you know, to get God's favor, I have to cut some things out of my life. You know, I've got to get rid of the addictions, get rid of my bad habits, tidy up my behavior, you know, get things figured out. For others, they would say or add to that, maybe I need to start doing something. I need to maybe hit the missions field. Right, I need to do something for God. I need to do some holy activity. Give more generously. Serve the poor. Serve the homeless. Start being nicer to people. Right, that might be a good way to get God's favor. But the Bible answers this question in a really specific way. What is it that God wants from all of us? What is it that He desires? And most people, when they read this response, and because the Bible addresses this very specifically, it kind of falls a little bit flat because it almost seems too unbelievable or too good to be true or too easy. You know, that's too easy if that's all it takes. But we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 2, just a really simple description of what it is that God asks of us. And it says this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And the writer of Hebrews essentially says, this is why these people's stories are in the Bible, because they demonstrated faith. They lived their lives in faith towards God. And this is what God wants. This is what is required of a person who would live their life in a way that was pleasing to God. To have faith, to believe in Him, to believe what He says, to do what He says based off of that belief. And so the writer of Hebrews chronicles all these stories, goes through from the beginning, you know, up until the time of Jesus. He goes through all the stories of all these men and women who demonstrated great faith, whose stories are written throughout the scriptures. And he focuses in for a long period of time on one person. And that one person is Abraham. In fact, this particular chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, is called the faith chapter. And it's detailing lives of faith. Abraham is featured in this chapter. He's the father of faith. He's the one on whom, when it comes to how do you live a life of faith, it's focused on Abraham. We're going to look at the text and why that is this morning. But he's kind of the larger-in-life figure. And the interesting thing about Abraham, the father of our faith, you know, he walked with God, right? He was a friend of God. But before there was a code of conduct, before there were rules to follow, before there was a law, there was a man named Abraham. And so it really wasn't about whether or not he did all the right things or said all the right things or lived in the way that we would expect a person who followed God to live. He believed God, the scriptures say, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul says he's the father of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the thing that's interesting, you know, this recipe of success that is described for us in Abraham's life, it reveals what God desires. That God desires faith. That God desires trust. That our actions would reflect that faith, right? But it begins with a foundation of faith. And again, Abraham's before Moses. He's before the law. His story has more in common, and this is interesting, with the disciples of Jesus who were called to follow after him than it does with Moses and all his contemporaries, right? Abraham was before all of those things that were set up, all the regulations, all the religion. He just simply followed God. And Jesus, when he came and he called his disciples to follow him, he was essentially echoing back to that time when Abraham was called by God to follow him. And there's this connection, right? This is what we are called to do. We're just called to take one foot, put it in front of the other, follow God on the course that he would lead us. And so I want to journey through his life. And I hope that it is an opportunity for each and every one of us to just kind of grasp, okay, this is what it looks like to walk with God, to live a life of faith, to be a person who is a friend of God. This is what it looks like. And maybe we can grab bits and pieces of inspiration from Abraham's life to be able to more faithfully walk out our faith in this day and age. It's relevant. It's a 4,000-year-old story, but it is relevant. It's unbelievably applicable to today. So I want to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. And this is the main chapter that begins Abraham's journey starts in chapter 12. So this is a bit of a precursor, I guess you could say. But it talks a little bit about his father, Terah. They've just gone through his genealogy from Adam all the way down. And this is right after the flood happens in Genesis. And so this is what it says. It says, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died an earl of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. And I put this map up because I think, you know, whenever we're talking about all these ancient cities, you know, it can be helpful. So this is the Middle East. And of course, you see Babylonia down there. That's modern-day Iraq, it would be. And just below Babylon is Ur, which is where Terah was from. And this is where he journeyed to. And one of the things that I remember Garth saying when Garth was touching on this story is Terah was the one that began the journey to Canaan. And Terah was Abram's father. And he went from Ur all the way up there to the top, kind of the top of that red trail that we're following there is where they are currently when this story begins. They're in... I can't see it on the map, and I'm drawing a blank on my Haran. Yeah, so yeah, which is the name of I was confused because it's the name of one of his sons. Okay, so, but that's where they are currently. They're kind of halfway to where they need to be, and then God is going to call Abraham to finish the journey in a moment. But this is the journey that he's been on. It's, you know, some 955 miles. It says quite a long distance to walk. Right, so as we're going through this story, just keep that in mind. They're taking all of their possessions, all their belongings, and making this journey, and it's a ridiculous journey by ancient standards. I mean, we're talking a world away for all extensive purposes. And so this is what Abram is being called to, and it's something that his father, Terah, began. And so it goes on in the text. It says, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And this can be confusing because it becomes Abraham and Sarah, but that hasn't happened yet. So the name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. You'll meet all these people with names like this if you go to Africa with us. Like, this is where these names start showing up. Like, your name is Milcah? Oh, it's deep, deep biblical naming right there. She was the daughter of Haran. We have a Haran who works on WorldComp staff, spelled a little differently, but nevertheless. The father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. I want to stop there because this is the key point in the story. You could just kind of be reading along, read past this line, and not really grasp the gravity of it. But, you know, it said, I think Ernest Hemingway, great storyteller, used to say, if you open up a scene with a gun hanging on the mantle, you had better use that gun by scene two, or else, you know, you're including a bunch of unnecessary details. This is not an unnecessary detail. I mean, the fact that she was not able to conceive is a huge issue, and we start this story of Abram and Sarai with a big, big problem. They had a problem, and the weight of it is probably something that we can't even begin to understand. They're unable to have children. And I've known some friends who have gone through fertility struggles, and it's devastating. You know, it's really, really hard to deal with that and to navigate all those feelings and emotions that go along with it. Deborah and I always had the opposite problem. You know, I would look at her and she would get pregnant, right? I mean, there was no birth control that could seem to help. But by the time we had Gwen, we had three kids under the age of four. And so we would go around, you know, feeling like we had to kind of make an excuse for the situation. And I would tell people, I would say, you know, that one was an accident. You know, we just didn't know. You know, eventually I started saying that enough. People were like, do you know how that happens? Like, you know how this works? Because kids don't just come by accident, right? So we kept trying to explain it that way. But again, take this into consideration. Abram, at this point of the story, is 75 years old. I mean, that's way beyond a late starter. His father had all three of his kids by the time he was 70, but probably had a much younger wife, right? Abram's wife is right there with him in her 70s. And this is, again, it's hard to understand how significant having children was for people in this particular culture. This ancient Middle East, your future was determined by your descendants. You know, it didn't matter how many possessions you had, the wealth you had accrued, your accomplishments. You could be a person of great stature, a person of influence. But if you had no children, you were considered disgraced. There was something that God had against you because children were seen as a blessing. And again, the fact that he couldn't have children, there's some people, I think, in our day and age who would say, oh, well, that would be a relief. Right? How great would that be, right? No kids, no none of that responsibility, right? Because for a lot of people today, I feel like the idea of children just becomes a burden for people. Oh, they're so expensive, right? And there's such a hassle to deal with. You got to train them, and then you got to be in their lives and make sure that they grow up tall and straight. And, you know, it's just really difficult. And then there's the transformation that parents go through, right? The minivan soccer mom, you know, and I don't want to be that, you know, or the, you know, white socks and sandals wearing dad, you know, I don't want to turn into that guy, you know, so I'm not going to be a parent. And we, I mean, that's the way we kind of view parenting, right? It just seems like such a task, you know, such an inconvenience. But for these people, I just can't emphasize enough, it was everything. It was the heart of being alive was to have a descendant. I mean, your children were a blessing. And so that's where Abram and Sarah are at. And when it says that Sarai was unable to conceive, I just, again, I can't even emphasize enough, that was a huge issue. It's a big problem. It really, it tailors the rest of the story, right? I mean, it colors the rest of the story. Picture your worst case scenario. Now, I don't know what that might be. Maybe it's losing your job, going bankrupt, becoming homeless, a cancer diagnosis, a breakup, a divorce, maybe something along those lines happening in your life. I mean, this is a devastating circumstance that they are going through. And again, this is their fate. They're in their 70s. And there's something in which I think you would have to say they had established the fact that this is the reality. I'm sure that they had tried to come up with all sorts of remedies. I'm sure that they had tried to, you know, figure this issue out, but nothing had happened. Nothing had changed. This is where we are at. And this is the condition they were in when God broke the silence and spoke to Abram. And this is what he said in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God speaks into that pain, and he brings this wonderful future, this amazing promise. All of a sudden, Abram is being invited to dream again, right? To believe again. God doesn't go into the details, and I find this interesting. He just gives him this grand picture, right? This is what could be. But in the absence of details, and without going through, you know, all the minutiae of what needs to happen until, you know, because this is the end picture, right? This is the end game. This is thousands of years from now. You're going to be a nation of people, right? You're going to be blessed. All peoples are going to be blessed too. I mean, this is in the distance. And I'm sure that for Abraham, and I'm just going off of what the way I would feel, right? And I think it's the way he would feel because I know a lot of the rest of the story. I'm sure for Abraham, he was thinking to himself, that is great. That's amazing. Huge promise, vision for my life. Wow, things are going to turn out. How's that going to happen? Right? I mean, I have a few objections to exactly what you're saying here. And I guess really just fill me in on the details is the idea. Because I would be asking things like, okay, where are we going? You know, because to the land that I will show you is oddly vague. You know, I mean, can you give me a picture? Now, the immediate thing I was thinking about was the process of going on a vacation. And if I am ever to choose a destination for a vacation, I do a ton of research as to what it's like when I'm going to get there. You know, first I might choose, you know, okay, my wife and I, not too long ago, we had the opportunity to go to Mexico. It was our birthdays, our 40th birthday celebration. And so I was researching where we were going to go. And so we were going to go to Cabo San Lucas. And I was researching that, looking at the beaches and looking at, you know, everything that we would need to know. You know, here's all the places that you can go and all the things that you can see, okay, and that's all fine and good. And then you detail in on the hotel and what's the pool like, and I need to see a picture of the pool, and what are the rooms like, you know, and how's the service, and you're reading all these reviews, and you're taking all these pictures, you know, looking at all these pictures, and everything has to be just right in order to entice me to go on a trip, a simple trip by plane to Mexico. Like, Abraham is uprooting his entire life, and he has nothing in the way of what to go by. God just says, to a land I'm going to lead you. And you think about that. I mean, that's a tall ask there. I mean, that's a really, really difficult thing to ask a person. And God is, you know, it's like through this invitation, God's like, this is going to be amazing. And Abram's like, convince me, you know? I mean, how good is it really? What's the weather like? You know, I mean, what's the vegetation like? I don't know what to expect here. And so I would want to know. I would want to know more details about where. And why? That's another question I might ask. You know, fill me in on the why, because, and here's something I thought of as I was reading this invitation from God to Abraham. Why can't you bless me where I'm at? Like, I mean, this place where we are right now, it's not so bad, right? I've got family around. I've got a support system. I'm kind of used to this area. Why can't you just bless me here? And I think that's an interesting question, because if you probe that a little bit, that oftentimes is a question in which, you know, our doubts get cast and we just kind of get stuck. Because God oftentimes, when he speaks, and I think this is certainly true of my life, I've seen this in the lives of others as well, God will often ask you to do something that seems arbitrary. It doesn't seem like it's going to make sense. You know, I remember this story that Beth Moore told, being in the airport. And Beth Moore is a Bible teacher. A lot of the ladies in the room know, maybe the guys don't. She's a famous Bible teacher. She was just kind of the Southern Belle kind of lady, blonde. She's got a real interesting voice, and very powerful voice. And she was telling this story about being in this airport. And as she was there, God told her to go over to this man. He was looking very decrepit, and he was in a wheelchair. He had really tangled, mangled hair. Just kind of looked like maybe there's something wrong with him, to be honest. And she said, God told her, go brush that man's hair. And it's like, why do I have to do that? Like, what in the world? You know, so she goes over and she brushes this guy's hair. She asks him first, sir, can I brush your hair? And I mean, can you imagine asking somebody that? Like, can I brush your hair? What are you, crazy? Right? I mean, I like it this way. I don't know. I'm going to imagine what the reactions would be, right? So she starts brushing this guy's hair and has this conversation with him. She learns that he's going to see his wife, who he's been away from for years and years, and he's ashamed of the way he looks. And this one act of kindness was just a huge breakthrough for him. And she had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, right? And tell him, hey, Jesus told me to come over and brush your hair. I'm just doing it, right? But oftentimes when God calls you to something, he asks you to do something that seems inconsequential, arbitrary. Like, why do I have to go there? Why can't you just bless me here? And honestly, I ask questions like that all the time. And I don't know. I mean, I think that it would be preferable if God would just bring all the blessing and the wonders of a relationship with him while I'm sitting on my couch, right? But God doesn't really work that way, right? You have to get up and do something. You have to get up and you have to go where he's leading you. And oftentimes, that arbitrary thing that he's asking of you is just a kind of an initial get up and build some momentum. Let's move. Let's go. You're stuck. We need to move. We need to get going. We need to begin to experience movement in your life, right? And so God calls Abraham and he says, let's go. Let's go to this land. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you on a journey. And while you're going, you're going to be uncomfortable. And it's not going to be easy. And you're going to navigate a lot of problems and issues. But you're going to learn to trust me along the way, right? You're going to learn to demonstrate your faith through your actions along the way. You're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. You're going to have a lot of pitfalls along the way. But I am going to be with you, and you're going to learn that I'm with you, that you could trust me, that you could place your faith in me, and that's how this works. Right? So get up and go. You know, that's the call of Abraham. That's the call for you and I. Get up and go. And then this question of how. You know, I would ask how. I mean, it had to be more than a little uncomfortable to be on a perpetual camping trip. Right? That's not something that I would enjoy personally. But Abram was a sojourner. He lived in tents. He was a nomad, a rambling man, right? And I could just imagine the conversation with his wife, Sarai, as he's explaining to her, well, I don't know exactly where we're going. You know, I don't know exactly what it looks like or when we're going to get there or, you know, how we're going to make all this happen. We just have to pack up and we have to get on the move. I mean, imagine that conversation. Imagine trying to explain what you're doing to your family, right? It's got to be an incredibly difficult thing. But Abraham, God says, is going to become a great nation. You know, this question of how is lingering in his mind because he's thinking to himself, before we get to the point where I'm a great nation, I have to have a child, right? I mean, that's where it begins. And the how that is nagging in his mind, it is right in front of him, is I don't have a child. And God doesn't even address that particular issue. He says, no, you're going to be a great nation, right? Thousands of years ahead, you're going to be a great nation. I don't have a child. You're going to be a great nation. I don't have a child, right? So Abram's focused on one thing, and God, and I don't think that we should confuse this with God's indifference to the particular hang-ups that we deal with, right? Or the doubts or the things that we are so fixated and focused on. But to God, and I think this is the point of this particular story, to God, his perspective is so far beyond ours. I mean, he's looking to step number 1,000 off into the distance when we're stuck on step one, right? But to him, it's like, that's not even a problem, right? We're going to overcome that. That detail's already been taken care of. I'm way off here into the future. And for Abram, he gets hung up on this time and time again throughout this journey. Wait, so, I mean, you're saying I'm going to be a great nation. You're saying all these people are going to be blessed through me thousands of years off into the future. But we're still on step one, right? I mean, I'm still struggling with, you know, I mean, I know how childbearing works, right? I mean, I'm sure he understands enough by this point in time. He's 75 years old, right? And so, you know, how's this going to work with Sarai? And you can kind of feel the tension that builds in this story, right? Because God is continuing to perpetuate this idea that this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. And Abram's just stuck on this first step. Again, God has a different perspective. God is this bird's eye view. And so all these questions, I'm sure, are floating around in Abram's mind. I'm sure, you know, when we read this, you know, the next scene we see Abraham taking action, right? But when we read this, I'm sure there was a great deal of personal, just trying to figure out, am I going crazy here? You know, is this God's voice? Is this something that I have the courage or the ability or the strength and stamina to even endeavor to do? I'm sure he was back and forth with his wife. I'm sure he is back and forth with his family, trying to navigate, what should I do here? And I love this next passage. It's in verse number 4. In response to this great promise that God gives, it just simply says this. It says, so Abram went. So Abram went, and he began the journey. In spite of the fact that he didn't have all the details, he didn't have all the answers, he just chose in that moment to believe God and to trust God. And Paul would go on to say thousands of years later that it was credited to him as righteousness, that God was pleased with him, that God commended his faith in the midst of uncertainty. I remember when my son Josiah was very young, three years old, and we used to go down to Green Lake almost every weekend, go down to Green Lake, and I'd like to get a coffee. And when the kids were young, it was, you know, that's that's what you did, right? I mean, you went to the park and let them get their energy out, and that was a fun experience, right? I have fond memories of those days. Those were simple days. And I remember he used to love to climb up to this particular platform at Green Lake at the playground there. In fact, it's still there. He and I should go back there sometime, just reminisce. But there was this platform, and you know, kids would get up there, and you could slide down a pole, or you could slide down a slide, and there was a little rope ladder you can get up there, and kids would go up and down and up and down. And Josiah got into this habit. I remember as we would go back there, he would get up onto the platform, and where there was an opening where you could slide down the pole, he would just jump, and I would, you know, be forced to catch him, you know. And at first I thought, wow, that was really brave and that's awesome, you know. And so you just launch himself off this thing. It's probably like 6 feet high. You know, if he landed on the ground, he'd be in trouble. And he would just jump off, you know. And he got so comfortable with it, or it was just something he would just jump out there, launch himself out there, and you know, just believe that I was going to catch him. And I remember kind of seeing that look in his eye. It was almost like a kamikaze look. You know, he would just go. And it got to the point where he was so comfortable with it that I wouldn't even be ready. You know, I mean, my head was turned. I'm looking around. All of a sudden, you know, I catch a glimpse and this kid's flying at me, you know, and he grabs a hold of my neck. And I think to this day, the C7 vertebrae is a little out of joint, right? But it was just, I mean, it was just crazy, right? He would just launch out there and just jump. And, you know, there was something about that moment that was so precious because in his little three-year-old mind, right, there was this sense in which, well, of course my dad's going to catch me. I mean, that's the way this works, right? I mean, I jump off like a crazy person and he catches me, right? That's what dads are for, right? And so he would just launch himself off again and again and again and again. And it just demonstrated this incredible faith. Right, he was just so filled with a sense of trust, and the more that he jumped, the more that he launched himself off that platform, the more solidified the idea was in his mind, well, Dad's going to catch me, and Dad's got me, and Dad's got me. And that's how I want to be when it comes to my relationship with God. I want to be so filled with a sense of trust, with a sense of faith that when I go, he's going to meet me, right? That when I begin that quest or that call that I'm to pursue, that he is going to be faithful to walk with me. And it's going to be a journey. There's going to be a step and another step and another step, but God is there and he's providing and he's leading and he's directing. And what it is for you and I is just to trust that he is faithful, that he's got you, that he's with you. And some of you right now, you might be at the beginning of a journey that God has called you to. And your objective this morning is to look at the life of Abraham and find the inspiration to say, I don't know all the details. I don't know every turn that I'm going to take. I don't know everything that's out there for me down this road. But God is calling me to it, and I'm going to go. And then some of you, you're in the middle of your journey. You're in the middle of a task that you have undertaken. And you've experienced some pitfalls. You've experienced your own personal failure. You're struggling along the way. And you need to find the inspiration from Abraham to say, you know what? He who began a good work in me is going to be faithful to complete it. I'm going to walk this through. So whether that's you, whether it's a just jump, just go, or if it's a just stay straight on the course, what I want you to know is that if you place your faith and your trust in your Heavenly Father, he is going to make your path straight. So let's bring those things before our Heavenly Father this morning. Jesus, we are so grateful to you for the way that you lead us and you guide us. Even as you have called the disciples and those stories that we read of long ago, we know that you are calling us. God, you're calling each and every one of us. You want to employ us. You want to use us. You want to lead us into your desired future for our lives. God, for some of us, we've held the reins. God, we've been the ones calling the shots. And today is a reminder that no, you are in control. God, we'll learn that one way or the other regardless, but God, you are in control and we want to submit ourselves and say, God, what do you desire me to do? Where do you desire me to go? What is it that you want for my life? God, for others of us, we're facing a decision. God, we're at the beginning of a journey. There's a certain amount of excitement and a certain amount of expectation building, but there's also fear. God, there's also struggle and anxiety. And God, we pray that you would bring that peace and that certainty that faith brings, to find it in ourselves, to hope for what it is that you have in front of us, and to pursue it with everything that we have. And God, keep our paths straight. Continue to give us the ability to persist through challenges and struggles and walk with you, to become friends of God, to walk in the footsteps of our great father, Abraham, the father of our faith, and to be able to say at the end of the day that we believed God and it was credited to us as righteousness. We thank you for all these things this morning. Pray your blessing upon each and every person in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to have you stand to your feet if you would. We have prayer partners here. If there's anything that you're praying for, please don't leave here today without coming up front, receiving prayer from one of these people. For everybody else, if you want to just greet somebody around you, just say hello. And we hope to see you back next week. God bless everybody.